our Lord. Amen. Now, as you'll see from the same sheets, we turn first of all to the second book of Samuel and the seventh chapter. We're going to read the second part of that chapter from verses 18 to the end. Let us hear this portion of God's written word. God has spoken to David through Nathan the prophet about his purpose. His purpose is that he doesn't build a house for the Lord, but that God promises to build him a house. And then we read, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far?' And yet, this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You've spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there's none like you. And there's no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who's like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you establish for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken, and your name will be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you.' For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For our second Bible reading, we're going to turn to the Gospel of John and to the sixth chapter. And we're going to read a portion of that chapter. Of that chapter, namely the first 15 verses of John chapter 6. Jesus feeds the 5,000. After this, Jesus went out to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him, because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread, so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get enough, a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in that place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let's pray. O Lord, like the psalmist of old, we pray that upon us you would now shine your face. O Lord, we want to know you better. Lord, we want to know more of your love for us. And Lord, we want to express our love for you. Speak to us by your word. Move in us by your spirit. O Lord, bless us as we meditate upon your truth. And Lord, may we know the truth, setting us free indeed. For we plead in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. We're in the second part of 2 Samuel chapter 7, and as already been mentioned, we have here a delightful prayer of David. And the question we want to have in our minds is, how does this man pray? What are the features of this man's prayer on this occasion? There are, we may argue, 3 distinct sections to this prayer. And it may well be that you find one or other of the sections somewhat surprising to you. And the reason why we may sometimes find elements of this prayer or other prayers that we find in the scriptures surprising to us is because sometimes we have a very narrow concept of what prayer actually is. Often we see it as just laying supplications or petitions before God. We think of our needs and we take them to the Lord in prayer. Well, of course, we can do that, and we are encouraged to cast all our cares upon the Lord. That's what Peter counseled those to whom he wrote. And he gives the very reason why he gives that instruction. It's because God cares for us. But we mustn't forget the context of this prayer. And the context is that this man of God has received a message from God. A message concerning what God is going to do for him and his household. You remember last week in the first part of this chapter, we were thinking about the plan that David had. And the plan of David was to build a house for the Ark of the Covenant. A house for the Lord, a house of worship, a house where people would gather to adore the Lord and to approach him according to his revealed will. But David's plan is put well and truly on one side, because God sends his servant Nathan the prophet to David and says, "That may be your plan, but this is my purpose. And my purpose for you is far greater and far more wonderful than what you plan for me. I am going to make you and your family a house. The house of David shall be established." That's the promise of God. That's the purpose revealed to David by God through Nathan the prophet. Well, how does David respond? And the first thing we can surely say is that he expresses surprise. We don't see him rushing in with petitions. We don't even see him rushing in to the presence of God with prayers of thanksgiving. What we see is a man who is mightily surprised at how God is dealing with him, at what God's purpose is. Now, surely that's conveyed to us in verse 18, right at the start of the prayer. "Who am I?" he says, "O Lord God. What is my house that you have brought me thus far?" How often do you enter the presence of God expressing surprise? Surprise, that is, at the way God has dealt with you. Because you see here, he is indicating previous kindness and mercy of God toward him. That's contained in the two words right at the end of verse 18, "thus far." Who am I, O Lord God? What's my house that you have brought me, past tense, so he's thinking about things that have happened in the past, that you have brought me thus far? Here's the shepherd boy. Here's the one who was sent off with Jesus to his brothers. Here is the one who ends up going to the battle to take supplies to his brothers. But here's the one who ends up in front of Goliath. Here's the one who is used of God to fell Goliath. Here's the one who is called upon to serve Saul, singing songs, playing instruments before him. Here's this gifted man, this young man, who has been on the receiving end of God's grace. And he's saying, who am I, Lord? Who am I that you've dealt with me thus far? Who am I, Lord? You know, through those years of Saul being troubled, I was, as it were, being hounded around because I was in danger. Saul would get his spear and he'd throw it at me. But you preserved me. Even when I was going around the kingdom, you preserved me. And then even after he had died on the battlefield, when there were those who were defying your purpose that I should be the next king, you were with me. And you've given me this kingdom. But who am I, Lord? Who am I, Lord? Why? It's as though he's saying, have you been so gracious to me? Now, how often do you bow before the Lord? Well, here we've got him, you know, he's sitting down before the Lord. He's not on his knees. He's sitting, we're told, here in verse 18. And he's just saying, who, Lord? Who am I? Who am I? How often do you find yourself in the similar sort of position before the Lord? We ought to, from time to time. Now, you can't manufacture these occasions. This is a spontaneous reaction to God's grace to this man. And he looks back. And he says, yes, God's been very gracious to me in the past. But he's also very conscious of God's promised grace in the future. You see, we can move on from verse 18 to verse 19. And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, he says, O Lord, you have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord. You see, he's alluding to the fact that God's purpose concerns the future. You've been gracious to me in the past, but you've promised you're going to continue being gracious to me and to my successors, to my household. This is indeed instruction for mankind. In other words, he'll be able to speak to others about what God is doing. He'll be able to speak to others, and others will be able to speak to others about God's purpose for his people. That God will have a people for his own possession. That God will never leave nor forsake his people. That God will bless his people. That God will build up his people. And you remember that our beloved Saviour, great David's greater son, talks in similar vein. I'll build my church, and the forces of evil will never ever prevail against it. So this man is expressing surprise. He's expressing surprise at God's goodness, God's grace, God's mercy to him in the past. He's expressing surprise at the promise of God's grace in the future. But he also expresses surprise at the fact that God's grace is prevailing grace. It is a grace that is sovereign. It is a grace that we shall see triumphs to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. So we move on to verses 20 and 21. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. You see, nothing can thwart the purposes of God. That's why I talk about prevailing grace. God is gracious. He has purposed to show his favor to David. He has purposed to show his favor to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their sons. To all who, like Abraham, believe on the Lord, God has promised to show his favor. God does indeed express his kindness, his love, his mercy, his goodness toward such people. And here he's saying, yes, yes, you've been good to me in the past. And yes, yes, Lord, you've promised grace to me and my household. But nothing can stand in the way of you or your purposes. That's what's being implied in verses 20 and 21. This is how this man's prayer begins. This expression of wonder before the Lord and reasons for it. So often we rush in to asking for things to be done for us. We make our little lists and we lay them before the Lord, oftentimes in a somewhat perfunctory manner. But here we see a man who knows God and who stands in awe of God. There is no true worship of God if there is not, first and foremost, the acknowledgement of who God is, the sovereign Lord, full of grace and compassion, who is reigning and ruling over all things, working out his purposes and plans. And there is no true worship of God if the acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord is not followed up with a sense of adoration and wonder before the Lord. That's what we see this man doing. He's adoring God. He's expressing his wonderment at who God actually is. And we're called to do the same. That's how we're to live our lives. Not rushing through reading the Bible in the secret place in our home. Not rushing through a few prayers, but standing in awe before God. And the third element of true worship is that it is always accompanied with obedience. This comes out time and time again in the scriptures. And it's coming out here in this prayer of King David. So the first thing we see as this man turns to prayer is he expresses his surprise, his wonderment at the amazing grace of God. And my friend, that should be an element, a feature of yours and my praying as well. Well, how is it going to become an element of our prayers? Well, the answer is, surely, as the text is indicating, we must meet with God. God met with David. God gave him a message through his servant Nathan the prophet. He recognized that what Nathan was saying was God speaking to him. And you and I must recognize when we read the scriptures, when we hear the scriptures, when the scriptures are expounded, God is speaking to us. And we should be thereby meeting, as it were, face to face with Almighty God, tasting afresh of his amazing grace toward us. What is the second feature of this man's prayer in response to the message that he's received? And I want to take you now to verses 22 through to 25. Therefore you are great, O God, for there's none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing them for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you establish for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant. You see there, especially in verses 22, 23, and 24, this man who has expressed surprise now adores God for his sovereign grace. That's what he's doing here in these verses. And there are two elements of this adoration of God for his sovereignty: the sovereignty of his purposes and plans, the sovereignty of his love and mercy. One concerns the fact that there is none like him. And the other element concerns the fact that there are none on earth like his people. Now, take those two points in, my friend, because they're of vital importance. You see, the first point stresses the uniqueness of our God. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ alone is God. There is no other God. Somebody may come along and say to you that God is Allah, but that is not the case. Somebody may come along to you and say, well, in Hinduism there's many gods. But they are not God at all. They're idols of man's making and fashioning. There is only one God, the God and Father of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. See, note again what he says in verse 22. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you. None like God. You see, somebody may come along to you and say, oh, well, we have a different religion. We're not Christians, but our God is just real and true. And you say, well, no, hang on. Your God is not like the one and only God who is. And we know that because of David's testimony here, of David's experience. And you and I know that, if you and I are true believers, because that's our experience too, that there is no one else but the God and Father of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And all that we've heard about him from Christians, it's true. All the truths that they have uttered, that they have discovered from Scripture, and that they have had reassured to them by the inner working of the Spirit of the living God, these things are true. There's none like him, and we've heard it, and we're convinced of it. We've heard of it with our ears. But then you see he also focuses on this special purpose of Almighty God. This purpose that we know from other places was decided upon by God before he'd even begun to speak creation into existence. Namely, that from amongst mankind whom he in due time would create, he would have a people for his own possession. You see, this comes out in verse 23. But who is like you, like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people? You see, Israel of old is a type and shadow of the Israel of today. The Israel of today being the people of God, not Israelis in the state of Israel. Although there are some believing Jews, and there are others living in Israel who are of the true Israel, the people of God, that is. But here he's saying, you see, God's purpose is to have a people for his own possession. And we sit and we say, yes, just as God rescued his people in the days of Moses from bondage and slavery in Egypt, so it is that in the fullness of time, God has rescued all of his people, past, present and future, in Jesus Christ, through his perfect life and through his once for all sacrifice of himself, the Passover lamb on the cross at Calvary. There's nobody else like Christians. It's as though this text is whispering to us. And there's nobody else like Christians because there's nobody else like the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer and Saviour of his people. And in the purposes of God, Abraham points to the coming of Jesus. David points to the coming of the Lord Jesus to save his people, God's people, from their sins. And David himself is a type of Christ himself. So he's marveling, you see, at the sovereignty of God. He alone rules and reigns over all. And he is the one who will have a people for his own possession. So that's two elements of this prayer. And he hasn't yet begun really with petitions. It's verse 24 onwards that he begins with, verse 25 onwards that he begins with petitions. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant, concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. There's two elements that we want to draw out of this prayer. One is this. This man is praying the promise. He knows what God has promised just now through Nathan. And here he is turning that message into a prayer. Confirm it, Lord, he is saying. Confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant, concerning his house. Do as you have spoken. Now that teaches you and me, when it comes to prayer, that we should be praying that we would see God do what he has purposed. His purpose to build his church, to add believers to the company of believers, and to take each believer safely to glory. And so we should be praying for conversions. We should be praying that we would see the Lord build his house, even in this place, as well as in countless other places across the world, because that's what God is doing. He's adding to the company of believers in this place and that place. A church is being established there. Another church is being established there. And these people who belong to Christ are being persecuted in a cruel and vicious way, like Boko Haram is attacking Christians in northern Nigeria and in other parts of Africa. And Christians are under pressure in other parts of the world as well. Build your church, Lord. It's been said in the past that the church was built on the blood of martyrs. So yes, it may be that a brother or sister, or scores of brothers and sisters in Christ, in this place or that place, are slaughtered. But we know that they who are faithful to the end are safe and secure in the hands of the Lord. And we know that people will be converted when they see the faithfulness of the people of God. So we're praying, build your church, even in the face of persecution. We're not praying for persecution. We don't want persecution, but we do want to see the Lord gloriously and wonderfully build his church. So what part does praying for the growth of the church of God play in your life, in private and corporately? Because this is not just something we should do in a secret place. Of course we should do it in a secret place, but the Lord calls us to come together. His promise is that where his people are gathered together, there he is amongst them to bless. You don't have because you don't ask, is what he inspired his brother James to say in the letter that bears his name. But the final thing we want to notice about this man's supplication is that, and note this is right at the end of his prayer. It's not at the beginning of it. If it was us, it probably would be at the beginning. But no, at the end, verses 28 and 29, he says, "And now, O Lord God, you are God. Your words are true. You've promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. Unless the Lord blesses his people are laboring in vain. We're to be looking for his blessing upon us. We're to be knocking on the doors of heaven for his blessing upon us. But let's not lose sight of what comes before this petition for blessing. There's the surprise at who God is. There's the surprise, the wonderment at how gracious God is. There's the surprise, the wonderment at how gracious God has been in the past. There's the surprise and the wonderment at how God has promised to be gracious in the future. And there's the surprise and the wonderment at the fact that God's grace is sovereign, prevailing over all. And there's this expression of an acknowledgement of the sovereignty of Almighty God. There's none like him. None at all like him. And there's this expression of the sovereignty of God's purpose, that there's none like his people here on earth. You'll not find anybody else like his people amongst the many peoples of this world. Then he comes to supplication. And he pleads the promise of God. Confirm it, O Lord, he says. And then he ends by saying, bless me in my house. What an example of prayer this prayer is to us. May God make us those who pray, and who pray earnestly and with delight in the Lord. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank you and praise you and adore you for the way you dealt with your servant David long, long ago. And we thank you, Lord, that you're working out your purposes and plans. And we thank you that you will indeed continue to bless your people. We thank you, Lord, that there's none like you, and that there's no people on earth like your people. We thank you, Lord, that your people here on earth are those who taste richly of your grace. We marvel. We find ourselves saying, why me? Why us? Why have you been so good to us in the past? Why have you promised such goodness to us in the future? Oh Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to build your church and to bless each and every one who names the name of Christ for his name's sake. Amen.